We started this a while back and trying to stress the individual responsibilities that we have as far as the kingdom. We should understand the importance of what we do, because on us depends where the church here continues as it should. We look at those that have failed to keep God's word and no longer are in existence. We're going to look at this morning again, what's my responsibility as far as the kingdom. If you look at any of the epistles that Paul wrote or other apostles wrote, you have warnings basically in most all of them concerning the growth and what's taking place at an early time in the church there. During the early time of the writing of those epistles, it did not take long for those to fall from the faith and start teaching false doctrine. And so Peter deals with that. Paul deals with it in Timothy. We'll be looking mainly at Timothy this morning in that. But we know that 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's a command that we have to do that. When you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Peter there says, besides this, give in all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. In verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, brother kindness, charity. He says, for if these things be in you abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So certain attributes must remain in us if we are to continue to have this knowledge that we're not an unfruitful servant, if you will. It says in verse 9, that he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. And again, who is he writing to? Christians, okay? So there's Christians at that time that Peter was writing, says some that lack these things are blind, they cannot see afar off, have forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. There's a contrast here between verses 8 and 9. Verse 9 does not say will be blind, but they are blind at the time they quit doing the commandments of God. It's not something that will become. They're already that, being blind. It says you cannot see it afar off. Short-sighted. What's the danger of being short-sighted? Any thoughts?
Sometimes you don't need to. You don't get to see everything that you need to see when you're short-sighted.
Right. It's something that we're constantly to keep, an eye on or alert for, that it can take place at any time. We don't need to be short-sighted. That cannot happen here. We know it's happened in other places. He says in verse 9, forgotten that he was purged, and does not remember that obligation that they made in the commitment to Christ. They forgot that. Brother said, we've made an obligation to God. We've made an obligation to Christ. That we were to be, if you will, faithful servants of them, to follow them. We made that promise when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, again, Peter or Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. There were those there, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He's not talking about the sinners that have not obeyed the gospel. He's talking about the unfruitful works that was taking place at Ephesus. In verse 12, for it is shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. He's dealing with Christians here. That's when we try to stress. We need to be on the alert. Never think that something false can rise up. Even though we may be looking for that, it can still rise up. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So it's something as stewards or soldiers of Christ that we must always keep on the alert. When you turn over to chapter 6, in verse 11, you have how we are to be in our Christian life. In verse 11, Paul there says, put on the whole armor, not part of it, not 99% of it, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then when you drop down to verse 17, he talks about, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? So this is the most important thing as a soldier that we are to possess, is the word of God. With these, all these others go, but that's the things that he expects us to possess. And that's the only thing, being Satan's a spiritual person, that we can use to fight against spiritual wickedness, is the word of God. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Paul says, and many of the brethren and the Lord waxing confident in my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That should be our attitude, that we speak the word without fear, not fearing anyone for what we speak. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. So you have two different sets of groups in the kingdom. There, we'll look at that just a little bit more. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposed to have affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So Paul said, I'm set, I'm a soldier, I'm ready to defend what the gospel says. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Peter there, in writing says, there will false prophet among the people. Even there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring them down to heresies, denying the Lord that brought about them. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. So you have warning after warning, and there's many, many more concerning why we are to be good soldiers. Turn, as you will, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. We've looked at this before. Just make another application or two from these verses here. Verses 12 and 13, the writer of Hebrews says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is what? If you continue as a baby in Christ, always on milk, your mind, much like a physical baby, milk for the whole time, that baby's body will never grow in any kind of health. It'll just stay put, or it'll lose. Because the body, the physical body, is to take on means of food that what? Produces growth and health in that baby. If you stay as a child in the milk of the Bible, your mind's going to be lost. That's the reason we're commanded that we are to grow. It says everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the Word of God. Unskillful means what? I'm sure a lot of you have dealt with people in denominationalism. Have you ever been asked questions that you don't know maybe how to answer at the time that it's asked? I have. I said, well, I'll have to study more on it. I mean, somebody else admit it. But you're never going to answer these people if you're unskilled in what their doctrine is. And so it is in the Church of Christ. For it says that he is still a babe. The writer here expresses that they should have grown to some degree after having been taught the first principles. That's what he's implying. You should have grown. Why have they not advanced? They become dull to hear. They no longer want to hear God's word. Dull means they become sluggish or slothful. They received the first principles, that their growth, that was the beginning place of it. But instead of going forward, they went backwards. And so the writer says, you must be taught again the very first principles of which you've already been taught. And if this is what we continue to hear, we're never going to grow. We'll become dead. There's a point that we have to move on in our lives. And as I mentioned, each advance is different from everyone else. On that, we understand that all not going to be the same as far as their knowledge and what they can do. We're not all going to be equal. But we are to advance as far as our ability will let us. And that's what it's talking about. And some have greater ability. They cease to be diligent students of God's Word and gone back to darkness. Verse 13 talks about unskillful milk. Using only milk to make you unskillful in the world. Unskillful, meaning one that has no experience. If you're a babe, always admit you've had no experience in dealing with the world. And so you fall, if you will, from that. 1 Peter 2. Verse 2. Peter there says, "Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and evil speakings and all evil speakings," verse 2, "as newborn babes," what? Desire. It's something we must desire. It's not something we just let lie out as far as I want to go with it. But we must desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may what? Grow. And so we understand, I think we all understand that, but just showing that the writers of the New Testament had the same problem that churches of Christ, if you will, are having today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, "I have fed you with milk and not meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able, for yet carnal." How do we know the church at Corinth was carnal? Well, one, you got 1 Corinthians 5, what problem they had not corrected? The fornicator. So Paul said, "I couldn't feed you with meat because you're carnal." 1 Corinthians 11, what's the problem with the church at Corinth? You're bringing food to eat, your physical food, instead of what? Focused on what? The Lord's Supper, the spiritual aspect. So they were carnal, and that's what Paul held. I've tried, but you're carnal. If you're carnal, if you will, you're hard to feed. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. The attitude that we should strive for, Paul mentions here in writing to young Timothy, that the man of God may be what?
Perfect.
Now, unto every good work. And again, it comes with your ability. Are you perfect in the ability that you have? And that sometimes there's a long range between them. We cannot say, "Well, I'm just 1% below Ray. Ray's just 1% above Sobala." So it's something that our abilities that God gives us. When you think of the Gospels, the talents that was given, we understand they were not all equal. And so, but what with what God has given me, that is what I must answer to God in the day of judgment. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 20 and 21. Paul, again, makes this illustration here. And if you look back to verse 17, it says, "In their words, will eat as doth a canker," or some versions may use the word gangrene, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." I think when you go back to 1 in verse, they're mentioned one other time, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're mentioned twice in the book of Timothy, who was causing division in the church. And so Paul writes, stated in verse 20, "But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver," he's referring to the kingdom or to the church, "but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," again, from what? The last one mentioned, from wood and earth. If you dispatch yourself from these, or separate yourself from these, you shall be vessels of what? Right? "Sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work." So we're to strive to be vessels of gold and silver. But in doing this, in the kingdom, we will have to deal with who? Those who are what? Wood and earth. In other words, you still will have these who are not spiritually in the kingdom, but you just take on physical thoughts. You've got to deal with those. The great house. There would be men of wicked principles and practice in the church. And again, you go back to Luke 17, and their word will lead at just canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, said the resurrection is past already, and the overthrow of the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, what? Standeth? Sure. Regardless of what people do in the kingdom, those who place that emphasis on the physical thing, they're never going to destroy the kingdom of God. First Timothy 1:19-20. Paul there again in writing to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck of who is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered to Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. Again, you have those people there. This is not long after the death of Christ. It's maybe 70 years, 50 years that these writings are taking place. And you can see that already what's starting to take place in the church. Those described as vessels of gold and silver are precious in God's sight. They're jewels in God's kingdom. Those described as dry wood are destitute of God's grace and are a fit matter for Satan to work on. Satan's easy to get them. And by them increase division in the church. They're not spiritually minded, but worldly minded. Verse 21, Paul states that vessels of gold and silver are to purge or remove themselves from heaven. Those of wood and the earth. Thought be that we purge and preserve ourselves from such men will be vessels of honor. And we're prepared for every good work. So this is going to be in the church. It will be until time is no more that we have to deal with those of our number that the apostles have wrote about and warning us about. In John's Gospel, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, he deals with that. So, what is my responsibility in dealing with those who cause division in the kingdom? 1 Timothy 1. Verse 3. Paul, as he starts his letter to young Timothy, says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." I understand that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy was written to Timothy while he was still at Ephesus on both letters. He said, "Still at Ephesus, when I sent unto Macedonia that thou mightest charge some that they do what? Teach no other doctrine of which they have received." When you look at verse 4, he tells them what to be aware of. They're to teach only the gospel that they have received. Neither give heed of fables and endless genealogies, which ministers question rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. A fable is what? It's just a story of fiction. Something that these false teachers, the so-called who are supposed to be Christians, make up. And again, the need for growth, because you'll know when this is being done. Endless genealogies. Again, genealogy was important at one time. It was that Christ was born. But then upon the destruction of Jerusalem, those records were destroyed. And Paul just said, genealogy today is nothing. Jew and Gentile become one family based upon the teachings of Christ. We don't need to know where we descend from. They did, because that's all in it. And so they were one. And not the law. In Galatians 1, in verse 9, Paul writes, the churches of Galatia mentions there, "As we said before, so say I now again, Any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be what? Let him be accursed. And so Paul, in warning that if we do not preach the gospel, we're going to be accursed. In Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith. It's by faith. That's the righteousness of God that we are to follow. It's manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It goes on, and all, and came upon all them that would believe, for there is no difference. Faith in Christ means an intense attachment or devotion to Him. That's who we always follow. That we have this attachment, if you will, to Him. And only God can declare who that person is. The way God declares who that person is and is attached and devoted to Christ is through His Word that we must follow. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Begin with verse 4. Excuse me. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Paul addressing young Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we have these things from God. Unfeigned simply means without hypocrisy. In other words, we're not acting or pretending to be Christians, but we are Christians. In these verses, this unfeigned faith that Timothy's mother had, was passed down, on down. We've talked about that, the importance of us teaching our kids and their grandkids being taught. That's how Timothy learned the gospel, is through the grandmother, his mother, is passed down. We made reference, if his church is continued, then that's what we must do. Because we have a biblical example. That's how Timothy became who he was. What was this unfeigned faith that he passed down? It was the truth that was given to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Again, Paul's prayer for Timothy. Prayer is a great asset that we have from God. That we can pray for one another, help one another in our battles to fight our great foe, that is Satan. And again, without that, we'll never win the battle against Satan. If we do not, as individuals, as well as when we come together, seek the truth and do what God has told us to do. So we are to defend the truth. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by putting up my hands. Some have swerved or missed the mark in that. Paul deals with vain jacklings, which means idle talk or vain talk. Our words that we speak should only be that which the Bible says. You know what I want to incorporate in what the Bible says. First Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20. Paul tells Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith that we read earlier, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says he's delivered to Satan. In other words, he had give up on them because nothing was going to change them in that. They made shipwreck. What they made shipwreck of?
Faith.
This. They made shipwreck of this. The faith of man. And so it's something we do not need to do. Again, that verse, I quote the wrong verse, is 1 Timothy 1, verse 6, when it talks about how turned aside to vain javelins on their vain talk or idle talk. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, we looked at earlier. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. When you turn to Ezekiel, chapter 13. You had false prophets during that time. And Ezekiel makes his statement in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And one build up a wall, and lo, others dab it with untempered mortar. We talked about they have seduced my people. And that's the goal, if you will, of a false teacher. Is seduce God's people from doing what is right. Seduce means cause one to wander, to lead astray, or be deceived. And again, how do we know concerning this who is a false teacher? Well, it's those who don't teach the truth. So we know that they're false. 1 Timothy or 1 John 1 or 2 and verse 26. John there says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. And so it's nothing new during the time of the apostles writing. It's no different today. We have those who try to seduce us in doing that which is wrong. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. A few more will be done. And Paul said, of these things put in remembrance, charge them before the Lord, they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the fear. They're not to strive about words that don't profit nothing. Don't deal with false words that will destroy or ruin those you are teaching. To subvert means to undermine power or authority. And that's what a false teacher tries to do, tries to get you to undermine God's authority. You can look at the Pharisees and Sadducees and get the time all on through that that's taking place. We'll close on these verses. 2 Timothy 2, 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more as their ungodliness. Verse 17. And their words will eat as a canker or gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, said the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Then verse 23. The foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they render strife. The only way, brothers and sisters, we know this is the Lord God's Word. That's my responsibility, mine alone. Any thoughts?